take advantage of the fact that it's done early, the music is done early, and try not to take advantage of that and keep you late. The story goes about a college sophomore who was in need of a car, and he had a series of dreams one night, and everything in the dream was yellow. Everything was yellow. Early the next morning, he began to look for a used car, the parking lot, the used car lots, looking at one car after another. Finally, he found God's will for him, a yellow car, inside and out. He didn't even ask to drive it, to test drive it. He just bought it on the spot. It turned out to be a lemon. So that wasn't exactly the best way to discern God's will in that case. But we're going to talk a little bit about God's will this evening as we go through Paul's second missionary journey. So I invite you to turn with me in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, and we'll be looking at a few verses here as we set up Paul's second journey and also the first part of his first part of his stops. So Acts chapter 14. I just want to read the end of his first missionary journey down to kind of refresh our minds that I spoke about last time. Acts 14, 26 or 27 says, "Now when they," which is Paul and Barnabas, "when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." And then chapter 15, "And certain men came down from Judea," this would be down to Antioch, I guess, "and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders and about this question." And then I'm going to actually skip the rest of the council. What we understand is the Jerusalem council. But I want to go to the conclusion is in verse 22. Chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them: The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no commandment, no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by the word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you should abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter, and they read it. They rejoiced over its encouragement. And then in verse 35, "Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go now. Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city and where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and have not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Then we'll look at a few verses in chapter 16 as well. "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through their cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now when he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. That's all I'm going to read for now. I just want to kind of get our bearings here. So on the board, you're going to see just a bit of a summary of the second journey. We're not going to cover all this tonight, not even close, but this is kind of the recap, kind of get you in the context. And just a modern-day map, just to know that this is kind of the area we're talking about. We're talking about Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, and Greece. This is the area of today that we're talking about in these journeys. And just as a recap, you know, this is the route that was taken by Paul and Barnabas on their first journey. They left Antioch, went to Cyprus, and went into kind of the middle part of modern-day Turkey, Pamphylia, Galatia, Laconia, and things like that. So that's the area that Paul and Barnabas covered on their first journey. Now, as I mentioned, I'm skipping most of chapter 15, talking about the Jerusalem Council. And regarding a question of whether or not the Gentiles needed to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Now, I want to make it clear I'm not minimizing the severity and the seriousness of this question. And they needed to get it right. They needed to know what God's will was in this situation. It was a foundational and a fundamental question that had to be resolved. And we can rejoice as believers today that, as it says in chapter 15, in verse 28, it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." And so they came to that conclusion. They were led of the Holy Spirit, and they recognized that the Gentiles did not have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And that really was a great burden lifted off those Gentile Christians. And indeed, we see in verse 31, when they read it, they rejoiced. They rejoiced over that encouraging message and that word. And so we can rejoice today that these brethren, they were led of the Holy Spirit to come to the conclusion of the essential of the gospel. And so I don't want to minimize it. I want to just reiterate that it's foundational and it's a fundamental question, and we can rejoice that these brothers, they were faithful to what the Spirit of God led them to come to the conclusion. And really, in some ways, the conclusion that they came to, led of the Holy Spirit, really launched them in their ministry, because we see from here on in the shift from the Jewish believers to Gentile believers, where Paul is really opening up a whole new world when he goes into Europe. And it was absolutely important that they came to the right understanding of this. In terms of some big ideas, I want to just reiterate, in my first series of messages in the first journey of Paul, some big ideas I hope to have communicated was, you know, the church was starting to go out into the ends of the earth. That was fundamental. That was what the Lord Jesus Christ had commanded them, to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is where we see this is starting to happen. We see the pattern of the early church was to preach, to plead, and persecution. That was the pattern of the early church. This evening, I want to look at three points. And again, that's typical of me. Simply, it helps me to get convey to you, I hope, what I want to say, and hopefully you'll retain it a bit more. Just 3 points this evening. Chapter 15, the last part of 15, 36 to 41, you know God's will for you. You know God's will for you. Then the first part of 16, you know the pattern for the Christian life. And then from 16, 6 to 12, you have the Spirit's guidance for your service. And I want to make application both to us here this evening and also to any missionaries that we may support and fellowship with and see the struggles that they may face as we look at the life of Paul and Silas. So starting in chapter 15, verse 36, my first point is, you know God's will for you. And we see that, verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas. So there was a certain point in time that they were in Antioch, they were serving, they were ministering, we don't know, an indeterminate amount of time. And then all of a sudden, Paul comes up to Barnabas and says, why don't we go and see how our brothers are doing? The ones that we saw saved, the ones that we saw discipled and growing in the faith, let's go see how they're doing. In these areas that these brothers and sisters were in, they were probably facing persecution. Paul was probably concerned with that. How are they doing? I found it interesting that there's nothing supernatural here that we see in front of us. Now, these men were obviously filled with the Holy Spirit, but we don't necessarily see that anything happening here, supernatural or spiritual. Paul just simply said, let's go and visit our brothers and see how they're doing. Just because he had a heart for these individuals. He had a heart for their well-being. It was his passion. A couple of men here, I want to quote a couple of men related to this. Paul was a passionate man, driven by a desire to preach the gospel, especially where it had yet to be proclaimed in Romans 15:20. The passion was the result of love for God and commitment to obedience. It led him to write, I'm under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:16. And then another quote, what motivated Paul, apart from his desire for their maturity, to revisit the converts from the first missionary journey? First, he loved them as his spiritual children. He expressed that love to the Philippians when he wrote, God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:8. And he told the Thessalonians, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire, 1 Thessalonians 2:17. So that was Paul's heart. But I know that Paul also knew what God's will for every Christian is. He knew the commandments of God. He knew the commandments of his Savior, the Lord Jesus. And this is something that we can all look to this evening. We know what the Scripture says. If we wonder what God's will is for our lives, well, we know most of it is written down right here. Most of what we need to know about the Christian life is already given. It's written down here. We know that Paul would know about the Great Commission. He would know that the Lord Jesus Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. He would know about the importance of making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He would know that. That's an order. That's a standing order. He would know that. This is the will of Christ, and he would go out and fulfill that. He didn't necessarily need anything supernatural to tell him to do this, as with us. We don't necessarily need anything supernatural to tell us to follow God's word. We know we need to do this because it's laid out right before us. And indeed, Paul would have spent time in the desert. He would have known the will of God and the will of his Savior, the Lord Jesus. And perhaps another reason why he had a heart to go there and to visit the brothers who had been saved is because of the Judaizers, which you read in the first part of 15, those that are trying to corrupt the gospel by saying you need to keep the law of Moses. He was concerned that the Judaizers, having been defeated in Jerusalem, would make their way elsewhere. And so Paul had a heart to deliver the letter and to expand on the teaching and to show and demonstrate that the Gentile believers did not have to keep the law of Moses. And I also see that Paul wasn't just an evangelist. He wasn't just an evangelist, though he was. He was also a pastor. He was an individual who had a shepherd's heart for God's people. He recognized that it wasn't just seeing souls saved, it was to see them built up in the faith and mature. That was God's will, and that was Paul's desire. And so, as I mentioned, most of God's will for us is known to us. It's right in front of us. We may not know the where of the spear, the geographical spear. We may not know the how, necessarily, to apply God's word. And we'll talk a little bit about that later. But we know most of what God's will is. It's right here. It's the standing orders that we may be able to fulfill them. Another thing I want to mention is we may see a need. We may see a need in this assembly. Something's being neglected here. We need to do some more work in this area. I foresee something is going to happen if we don't shore it up. We don't work on this area. We need to do more visitation. We need to do more discipleship. We need to do more working with the young people. We need to do more working with the seniors who are shut in. We need to do all these different things. You may see a need. You may even pray about it. You may even talk to others about it. But have you ever thought to yourself, maybe you're the answer to your prayer? Because God has given to you a heart for an area. Maybe you're the one who's supposed to fulfill it. Maybe you're the answer to your prayer. Think about it. If God has given to you a heart for some area that you see is lacking, well, go for it. Talk to the elders. I'm sure they would love to see you take the initiative and do something that you see a need and you're going to run with it. So think about that. Think about using your gifts. Think about using your talents, using your passions to do what God would have you to do. Billy Graham would say this: if you are ignorant of God's word, you will always be ignorant of God's will. If you are ignorant of God's word, you will always be ignorant of God's will. Now, as you go about serving the Lord, you may find there's some conflict. And that's what we'll look at in the next few verses here. And the whole thing stemmed because of Mark. You may remember in the first journey that Mark, who was the cousin of Barnabas, was on the team. And Paul and Barnabas and Mark had gone to they had gone to Cyprus together. Seemed to be a successful ministry. And then when they got up here to Asia Minor and Turkey, modern-day Turkey, Mark left. He took off. And we don't know why. Luke doesn't say why. But I read from verse 38 that Paul's assessment of the situation was, for whatever reason he left, it wasn't a good reason. And so there was a significant disagreement between these two spiritual men in terms of Mark. And you know, it's difficult to comment on this passage because Luke doesn't really give any details except just the basic facts that there was a significant disagreement about Mark. And was anybody wrong in this situation? Was Paul wrong? Was Barnabas wrong? Were they bullheaded and stubborn? I don't know. I don't have the answer. And the other problem is that the Lord himself doesn't make any particular comment. We don't know what God's mind was in this situation when there was such a sharp disagreement. We don't know the Lord's assessment. We just know the facts. And indeed, amongst the commentators and scholars, there's a difference of opinion as well. So I'm not going to try and add my opinion to something that has been argued for many, many years. All I can say is a couple of comments here. We do see different personalities at play in this dispute. Barnabas, his nickname was called the Son of Consolation. So he was a man who had a heart for the poor, the needy, those that have been broken, those who have been maligned and marginalized. And Paul knew that firsthand, because when Paul became a believer back in Acts chapter 9, and he tried to associate himself with the believers in Jerusalem, they stood off because it's like, this guy was out persecuting Christians and now he wants to be one of us? No way. But Barnabas, he believed in Paul. He came alongside Paul, and he actually encouraged Paul, and he actually encouraged the brothers at Jerusalem to believe. This man truly is a believer now. And Paul knew firsthand the ministry of Barnabas. And now Barnabas wants to do the same thing with Mark. No, Mark blew it for whatever reason. But Barnabas wants to give him a second chance. He wants to see him flourish as a Christian. But Paul knew the difficulties. I'm sure he knew the difficulties that would be faced. Because if you look at the route last time, the Bible doesn't say that they had any problems in Cyprus. But once they came up here, then the persecution started. Indeed, even in Lystra, Paul was stoned and left for dead. Paul knew that the road ahead was not going to be easy. And so he was really, really concerned with taking Mark along because he didn't feel he was ready. One man says this: a strong disagreement is a vastly different thing between friends and co-laborers than a personal falling out. The differences between these two giants of the faith were not rooted in pride, personal ambition, or offended feelings. They were rooted in different spiritual gifts, outlook, and calling. When it came to the bigger issues, as I read before in chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas, when they heard about the Judaizers, they were in agreement because it was the essentials of the gospel. And they were in agreement with the essentials of the gospel. But when it came to applying it in this particular ministry, there was definitely a disagreement. Paul was not questioning Mark's salvation. He was not questioning his gifts and his abilities and his service in the church. But Paul was concerned about this particular ministry that God had called them to do. And so they had to go their separate ways. And, I mean, in terms of a consolation, instead of one team, now we have two teams. And Barnabas and Mark went back to Cyprus. And Cyprus is actually the place that Barnabas came from. So it was his hometown. And again, as I mentioned, the first journey, Cyprus didn't seem to be a difficult place to minister. There wasn't any persecution mentioned. And maybe this was just the opportunity that Mark needed to get his bearings, to grow, to not be on facing a pioneer situation where Paul was going to face, but in a place where Mark could learn from his mistakes. And so that's where Barnabas and Mark went, and they are gone from the recorded word in Acts. We don't see them again. But Mark found favor in Paul's sight eventually. I see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, which again is kind of the end of Paul's life. He says this: only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. And so Mark found favor in the eyes of Paul eventually. And I suspect it was because Barnabas took him under his wing and Mark was able to flourish because of it. And notice that Mark and Barnabas, they didn't quit. They didn't just sit around and do nothing. They went into another sphere of service. And Paul chooses in verse 40, he chooses Silas. Now Silas is probably a better man in terms of, I shouldn't say a better man, but a gifted man for this particular ministry. I think he was probably the man that Paul needed to have for what he was going to embark on. Not that Barnabas and not that Mark were not gifted, but I think for this particular ministry, Silas is probably more gifted. He was a prophet. He was able to teach the word of God. We see that in his ministry in the Jerusalem church. He was a leader in the Jerusalem church. He was also a Roman citizen. He was a Jew. He was respected. And so Paul chooses Silas, and then they're commended in verse 40 to the work of the ministry. In terms of application, as I mentioned, it's difficult for me to say if anybody was in the wrong in this situation, but I know that Paul, in his epistles, had a real heart and a burden for God's people to be unified. And maybe it was because of the situation. Maybe he had some regrets. I don't know. I'm just speculating. But he had a heart for God's people to stay unified. And it comes out in his writings. A couple of verses here. Philippians 2:2. He says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." In Ephesians 4:1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so we need to consider these things for ourselves. Be unified in our faith, in our service. And then Paul and Silas, they went over land. So they are going north in the Syrian district and also in Cilicia. This is actually where Tarsus is, where Paul is actually from. So they went over land to the north, heading this way. And probably the reason why they did that is because when the letter was written from Jerusalem, it actually specifically is addressed to the Gentile Christians. We see that in chapter 15 and verse 23. It was to the brethren of the Gentiles in Antioch. So, you know, in Antioch, in Syria, and in Cilicia. These are the areas that the letter is specifically addressed to. So this is where Paul and Silas head to fulfill the mandate that the Jerusalem believers wanted them to fulfill. And also, that's the area that Paul was associated with before he became involved with Barnabas in Antioch. So Paul, it's the area that Paul would know well as well in his ministry. He would have been associated with those areas. And so, you know God's will for you. You know God's will for you. Now, my second point is, you know the pattern for Christian living, and that we'll pick that up in chapter 16, where we see Paul and Silas, they were out visiting, backtracking on the areas where they were the first journey. So, you know, again, the last time they were going this way, but now they're going this way. So they're backtracking and visiting all the churches that they had ministered to in the past, where there was persecution. They wanted to see how the brothers were doing. They wanted to fulfill the instructions given to them by the Jerusalem church. And we see in chapter 16, verse 1, we see now the presentation, the appearance of Timothy. And some say that Timothy was saved in Paul's last journey in Lystra. We don't know that for sure. It's possible that Timothy would have seen Paul get stoned, would have made a significant impact on him, I'm sure. But nonetheless, we see that Timothy is well spoken of by the brethren, verse 2. And so Paul sees something in him in verse 3. He wanted him to have to go on with him. So Paul, over the course of Scripture, we can see a special relationship that is developing between Paul and Timothy. Paul would say this in Philippians 2:22, "As a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." He's also called by Paul a true child in the faith. He became Paul's right-hand man. He was involved in the evangelistic team that goes over to Europe. He was involved in ministering to the churches that were established. He was involved in writing of the epistles, some of the epistles that Paul wrote. And indeed, even at the end of Paul's life, we see that he wrote those two special epistles to Timothy that gave some personal instruction and encouragement to him. Timothy became Paul's protege. And he was called a disciple. And being from Lystra, and as I mentioned, Lystra and Iconium were areas that Paul and Barnabas suffered persecution. So I think probably being from that area, Timothy, he was a bit more, let's say, battle-hardened than Mark was, because he knew the area, he knew that the persecution was in those areas, and so Paul probably assessed that Timothy was more, again, as Silas, he was more suitable for this ministry and this endeavor that they were going to go out on. In contrast to Mark, who perhaps at this point in his life was not as suitable. So Timothy was chosen by Paul to go on this team and to be involved in the pioneer work that we're going to see. Now, in terms of an application, as my Bible school teacher would say, there's no double standard in the Christian life. And I'm speaking specifically of the qualifications of the elders. Let's read qualifications of the elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul shares with Timothy the qualifications of the elder. He says this: "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So I look at those qualifications, and I say, you know, that's a summary of the Christian life. As I mentioned, there's no double standard. It's not just that the elders are to have these characteristics, or would be elders. It would be, we are all to strive to these characteristics, aren't we? Because really what they are is a summary of all of the New Testament, all the commands, because these are the characteristics of a Christian. And so, not just, as I mentioned, an elder or would-be elder, but all of us are to have these characteristics in our lives. There's no double standard. And so we know the pattern for Christian living. They're outlined for us right here in summary form and expanded on in the rest of the Scriptures. We know the pattern for the Christian life. So Paul takes Timothy on his journey. And in verse 4 and 5, they go church to church, city to city, and they are delivering the letter that was written from Jerusalem in order to encourage the believers. And indeed it did, because it says in verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, correct teaching and clarification brought strength. And that's the same way it is today. When we have correct teaching of the Scriptures and clarification of what it means, interpretation and application, then it is strengthening of our faith and increasing of our faith. And so it is that Paul and Silas and Timothy had this heart for visiting the churches, delivering the letter, showing that the Gentile believers did not have to keep the law of Moses. So they were fulfilling the Scriptures and God's word. And at the end of verse 5, chapter 16, they fulfilled their mandate. The mandate that they had originally gone out to do was to simply visit the brothers and to see how they were doing. And that's what they did. And so that finishes off that particular mandate. But as I mentioned before, Paul had a heart to go where others have not gone, to preach the gospel in areas where the gospel has not been presented before. And so he had a heart and a desire to go farther. Notice where he went. He went further west, areas of Asia and Bithynia and Mysia. Those are areas that he went. He went to the west coast, and he was seeking God's will. And it's interesting, as we see that passage in chapter 16, verse 6, you know, they had gone to these different places, Galatia and Phrygia, and then they were hindered from going into Asia. They couldn't go down, couldn't go south. And then said, okay, well, Lord, where else do you want us to go? Well, let's go to Bithynia. No, that door was closed as well. And so they rounded about to Mysia, and they ended up in Troas. And it's interesting to see that, to see how this plays out, because we see in these few verses that the Lord is really directing specifically Paul and his team where to go and where not to go. There were some doors closing and there were some doors opening. And the Lord was funneling. He was funneling Paul and his team to go here. Couldn't go north, couldn't go south. He was funneling them to here. And it's interesting because if you look at the first journey and the first part of the second journey, which we just covered, we don't see specifically this direction happening. We see that they simply had a heart to evangelize and to see God's people grow and mature in the faith. But now we see the Lord directing them to a specific sphere of ministry. And they weren't sitting idly or by. They weren't sitting in Antioch and just waiting to see what the Lord wanted them to do. No, they were on the road and looking for doors to open. Doors were closed. Let's go somewhere else. Doors are closed. Let's go somewhere else. Door is open. They were men that were filled with the Spirit. And because they were seeking God's will in their lives and in their service, the Lord was directing them to a specific sphere of ministry. And the Lord was opening doors and closing doors. And the end of the line for them was Troas. They couldn't go any farther. They couldn't go this way and they couldn't go that way. They could go back, I suppose, but they were really searching what God's will was. Lord, where do you want us to go? Where do you want us to go? We're at the west coast. We can't go any farther. We have to know your will. And so the Lord was funneling them into a situation where the Lord had to direct them. It's also interesting in verse 10, just as a side comment, we see the shift in pronouns. We see, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. So we take it from that Luke joins this group at this point. Before, Luke was simply relaying and transmitting the research that he had come to understand through interviews and such, led by the Spirit of God, of course. But at this point, Luke is joining the group, and they have a vision. Paul, actually, just Paul, but they all have a commandment or an indication that was hard to miss, a vision of a man in Macedonia begging them to come and minister to them. This is not something insignificant, I think, because they made their way across the sea to Neapolis and then to Philippi. And then we're going to see the next time I speak the ministry that they take and have in Philippi. But, you know, this is Europe. This is Europe. This is modern-day Greece. That's what this area is here. It's not insignificant that the Lord directs them to Europe. Most of us here this evening all of us here are from European heritage. That's where our ancestry comes from. And to think that at this point, this is where our ancestors heard the gospel, right here. And eventually we know that from our church history, the gospel went farther west and eventually came to North America, and eventually it came to here, and we are in the good of it 2,000 years later. This is our ancestry here. When Paul crossed that sea and went into Europe and preached the gospel and churches were established, we're in the good of it now, because we are all blessed because of that. One man says this: authentic turning points in history are few, but surely among them that of the Macedonian vision ranks high. Because of Paul's obedience at this point, the gospel went westward and ultimately to Europe. In the Western world, we're evangelized. Christian response to the call of God is never a trivial thing. Indeed, as is in this instance, great issues and untold blessings may depend upon it. And so we are in the good of the obedience of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, because they responded to the Macedonian call, went into Europe and preached the gospel and saw souls saved. What can I say about this for us? Are we serving? Are we just waiting to see if God is going to show us what his will is? Or are we seeking to serve and seeking open doors and closed doors as Paul was? I think that's the pattern we should look to. We may not see a supernatural vision of someone from somewhere telling us to go and preach to them, but we're not told why Paul and his team knew that they couldn't go to Bithynia or Asia. We're not told. Maybe it was circumstances. Maybe it was something commonplace. But they were seeking God's will, and the Lord was directing them and funneling them to where he wanted them to go. And that is the way with us. As we serve, whatever that might be, are we seeking the Lord's guidance? Closed doors, open doors, to do his will. And my point is, you have the Spirit's guidance in your service. If you involve in your service, you have the Spirit's guidance. And as I mentioned, Philippi is where we're going to pick up the story the next time. In terms of a conclusion, my three points are this: you know God's will for you. You know God's will for you. It's already here. It's already before us. If we are faithful to God's word, then the Lord will show us his will in terms of a geographical sphere or how to apply his word. But if we're faithful to what God is, the orders that are standing before us, we will know his will. You know the pattern for the Christian life, which is summarized in the qualifications of the elders and expounded on in the rest of scriptures. And you have the Spirit's guidance in your service. Are you actively seeking and searching service? Actively seeking open and closed doors? How are you doing in this? How am I doing in this? These are things that we can look to Paul and his team of missionaries as they went out and they served the Lord Jesus. We can apply this to our own lives, apply this to our missionaries that we are fellowshipping with, and pray that they would know God's will in their lives as well in these areas. Let's pray as we close. Father, we come together this evening and thank you for bringing us all home here safely, and we pray that we'd be able to come home safely as well. We thank you that we could gather together in freedom to worship you and to hear your word. And we pray, Lord, that the pattern that we see in the life of Paul and his team of missionaries, that they went out to serve you and seek to preach the gospel and to see believers built up in the faith, that may be the pattern for us as well. Many principles that we can see explained before us. Thank you, Lord, for these truths that we can rejoice in and consider in our own lives. We pray you give us strength as we go back to our daily duties tomorrow, and give grace, we ask, and bring us back together again. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.